Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have spoken to us and that your desire, Lord, this morning I know is to freshly speak into our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you, would you come and move amongst us? Help us to hear what you're saying today to each of us. Lord, we open our hearts and ask for that powerful impression. Lord, would your words ring in our ears? Would your words deeply touch our heart? Lord, we open ourselves, offer ourselves, saying, Lord, would you do what you want in each of our lives this morning? Father, we put down our own agendas. We put down the things that maybe we have come for or come with. Lord, we put them down today and ask fresh, Jesus, what are you saying to me today? In our British monarchy, there's a clear line of succession to the throne. After the current queen, there's an official list of who is next in line to be monarch. And those rules for determining the succession to the throne of England, they evolved during the 17th century. They were made law first in the Bill of Rights and then the Act of Settlement in 1701. And that led to the current rules that now determine in this country who will succeed to the throne following the Queen. Of course, first in line is Prince Charles. Here's a lovely picture of him, the man himself. After Prince Charles, number two is Prince William. After him, number three, we've got Prince Harry. And then we've got Prince Andrew, the Duke of York. We've then got Princess Beatrice. Then Princess Eugenie. Prince Edward. Viscount James. Then we've got Lady Louise. Who's 10th in line to the throne? Bob, no, not you. Who? Anne, Princess Anne. Well done, Raywin. Finger on the pulse. Know these things. It's Princess Anne. Now, of course, it's very unlikely that Princess Anne is reckoning on actually becoming queen because there's 9 people in front of her. And succession in 21st century Britain is clear-cut. But in biblical times, in Israel, in biblical times, succession to the throne was not clear-cut. King David was a very successful king of Israel in so many ways, but who was to succeed him was far from a done deal. The sons of David are listed for us, it's in 1 Chronicles 3, and there's like a list of succession to the throne, as it were, similar to what I've just given you for the British throne. And we've got here Amnon and Daniel, followed by Absalom and Adonijah and Sephatiah and Ithream and Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon. And then it goes on and on and on with this line of David's sons. David had many sons and many daughters. And as our time, in biblical times, it would be expected that the order of the sons would determine the order of succession to the throne. So at first glance, it might seem as unlikely for Solomon to be king after David, because he was 10th in line to the throne, as it is for Princess Anne to succeed the present queen. Yet against all odds, it was Solomon, of course, who did succeed David as the next king of Israel. And of course, Solomon turned out to be a great king. Solomon turned out to be a good king in so many ways. And this morning, I want to look at the life of Solomon, because there's some things in his life that I believe are written in Scripture to encourage and to teach and to help us. And this year, I want to continue our study through the book of Proverbs. Last year, we were looking through the book of Proverbs. This year, I want to continue. But today, I want to take a detour. And for a few weeks, I want to take a detour from looking at what Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs to the man himself. And a detour from what he wrote to the author. Our journey is taking us from studying the book of Proverbs to studying the author. And then when I finish, I want to come back and look at the book of Proverbs itself. There are a number of aspects of Solomon's life that I think are going to be helpful as we look at it over the coming weeks. And once we finish our detour, we're going to come back and finish the book of Proverbs. So today, we're going to start by taking our first look at this king, this amazing king, Solomon. Now, as I just said, Solomon wasn't in line for the throne. In fact, there were nine others in front of him. Here's Solomon, and there was these nine other people that were in front of him in line of succession to the throne. Over a period of time, those nine dwindled a little bit. The first son, Amnon, died. He was killed by one of David's sons. The next one, Daniel, something, he died too. Third one, Absalom, he was third in line. Definitely, Absalom was a favorite. Absalom was a favorite of his father. And he was a favorite of the people. And so many think that he was, in 2 Samuel 15:13, here we see it talks about that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. People liked Absalom. He was thought to be the next king, but he wasn't to be king over Israel. He died too. So the first three are gone. There's some more in front of Solomon. But amazing thing is, that God reached down and God picked out Solomon. Even though he wasn't necessarily in line to the throne in terms of the way things are expected, God reached down and got hold of this man's life. A little bit like David. God picked out David. Now, David was the youngest son of Jesse. And God looked, there was all these sons of Jesse, and Solomon and Samuel came to anoint the next king. And Samuel thought it must be one of these guys. But God looked over those and reached down and picked David, picked his man. And just as God reached down and picked out David, so God reached down and picked out Solomon. Solomon was God's man. And Solomon went on to be one of the greatest kings of all Israel. In Nehemiah, look how he was considered. In Nehemiah 13, talking about Solomon, it says here, among the nations, there was no king like Solomon. Solomon was respected amongst the kings of the whole world. Solomon was respected as being someone special. In fact, Solomon is considered to be perhaps one of the greatest kings of Israel. And I just want to build a case this morning, just to talk a little bit about Solomon and his greatness. Because there's something very amazing in the life of Solomon that applies to each of us today. I want to say the reasons why I think Solomon was such a great king is firstly, God appeared to Solomon. Twice God appeared to Solomon. God appeared to Abraham, God appeared to Moses, God appeared to Samuel, God appeared to Isaiah. These spiritual giants of the Old Testament. And Solomon is up there with these men of God. But even more significant, Solomon was the only king who God gave the most amazing opportunity. In 1 Kings 3 verse 5, there is one of the most incredible verses of the Bible. God appeared to Solomon and said this. God came to a man and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, what an incredible thing for the God of the universe to come to a man and say anything. You ask anything. What is it you want? Solomon was so privileged. Of all the kings, in fact, not just kings, of all the prophets, of all those in the Old Testament, as you look through these guys, there's one that God came, there's Solomon that God came to him and said, ask for anything and I'll give it to you. What an opportunity. What an opportunity that God would come to a person and actually say anything. Anything you want. And of course, Solomon chose, God, would you give me wisdom to do the job that you've given me to do? That's what he asked for. That's what he asked. That's what he chose. Out of all the things he could have chose, he chose that. But it's incredible. Solomon, what I want to suggest this morning, Solomon was the most privileged of people in the Old Testament in that God came to him and asked him, what do you want? But secondly, Solomon was great because he had the wonderful privilege of building the temple for God in Jerusalem. Now, his father, David wanted to build the temple. David was a man after God's heart. And God had put in David's heart a love for God, a love for his ways. And so David wanted to build the temple for God. It was in his heart. But God came and said, no, you won't do that. It's not your place. It's not your privilege. And God wouldn't let David build the temple. But to Solomon, God chose this man to be the one that will build the greatest temple of all. He built that temple there in Jerusalem for God. And it's Solomon is remembered above all for building this most amazing temple in all the history of God's people. Thirdly, another reason why Solomon was such a great king was he had greater wisdom than anybody else. See, Solomon was a humble man, but amazingly he asked, he said, God, would you give me wisdom? And God did. God came and gave him incredible wisdom. Firstly, he gave him supernatural wisdom, and then he gave him practical wisdom. Look in 1 Kings 4, talking about Solomon, it says, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life. He spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. See, when he spoke Proverbs, he was here. As we look at Proverbs, is wisdom from heaven for living on earth. And Solomon wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs. This man, God gave him wisdom for living. God gave him the incredible privilege of opening heaven, bringing this heavenly wisdom down into his heart, and he was able to write it down. What a man, what a privilege. But also, do you see that he also gave him scientific wisdom? Isn't this incredible? Look, he described plant life. He talked about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. This was a guy who not only gave him spiritual wisdom, gave him intellectual and practical wisdom. God gave Solomon such a blessing in terms of his wisdom. Everyone in that part of the world heard about Solomon's wisdom. The Queen of Sheba famously traveled 1,500 miles. Those days, that was a heck of a journey. And she came because she had heard of Solomon's wisdom. And so she traveled with her retinue and came along and brought this incredible gifts. But she wanted to talk to Solomon. And look what happened in Solomon, in 1 Kings 10. She, that's the Queen of Sheba, came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Maybe she had questions about life and the universe. Maybe he had questions about daily living or plant life, or we don't know what she had. But there was lots on her mind that she had questions for. And look what it says. Nothing, Solomon answered all her questions, and nothing was too hard for the king to explain her. That was because God had privileged Solomon with this supernatural wisdom. God had put in his mind and heart wisdom to know and to understand. What a privileged king, what an amazing man Solomon was. Fourthly, God gave Solomon material blessing. God poured out so much blessing upon him. In fact, it says that there was so much blessing upon him that at that time in Israel, silver was nothing. Silver was just seen as nothing. Because there was so much gold, they didn't even bother with silver. There was such an incredible material blessing poured out. Look at it says in 1 Kings 10, 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. This God poured out and poured out and poured out blessing on this guy. See, previously Israel had struggled for hundreds of years, surrounded by these warlike nations that had oppressed Israel. But suddenly when Solomon comes to the throne, an empire is established in a very short period of time. This empire extends 400 miles from the river Euphrates to the Egypt. And peace lasts for 50 years in that nation. It's incredible. It's the golden age of Israel. The royal magnificence and splendor of Solomon's courts were unrivaled in the world, such that in 1 Kings 4:31, it says, his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. You see that Solomon was a blessed, abundantly blessed man. But fifthly, if that's not enough, God gave him the honor. God gave him the insight of being able to actually write the Bible. He wrote three books of the Bible. Solomon wrote part of the book of Proverbs, Song of Songs, and book of Ecclesiastes. And we see how it describes in the Old Testament. It says that what happens is the Holy Spirit carried these people along, these people that wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired them, got hold of them, carried them along, and they wrote down the very words of God. So Solomon was privileged was only about 40 authors of the Bible. One of the few people in history who's privileged to have the Holy Spirit on his life, so that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit and wrote down the very words of God. What a privilege. Incredible. Sixthly, Solomon had great military strength, more than any other king of Israel. He built these incredible defensive walls around Jerusalem. Interesting, I was just seeing in the news about 18 months ago, there was a Jewish archaeologist, was doing some work around Jerusalem. There's the wall, the old city. They've uncovered, just outside the wall, they've uncovered these remains of Solomon's fortifications. That actually in the Bible it describes how Solomon was successful in building up the wealth and the stability of that area. He built these fortifications, and only just 18 months ago they uncovered the foundations, the part of the fortifications that Solomon built. And not just in Jerusalem, but he established these powerful military bases across the area. In fact, his army was so big that he had, it says in 1 Kings 10, he had 1,400 chariots, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. He kept them in special chariot cities. That this was a king who military ruled that part of the world with tremendous power and authority. Reason why I've gone through this in such details, I want us to see this morning that, just in summary, Solomon was an incredible privileged man. He had the most privilege of any king. He built the very temple for God. He had the most spiritual choice ever offered. God said, "What would you like me to do for you?" He had the most spiritual blessing of actually writing verses in the three books of the Bible. He had the most material blessings poured out upon his life. He had the most success in doing the work that God had given him to do. And he had this most incredible wisdom from God. In fact, the word most sums up his life. He was the most king. But here's the mystery this morning. Why Solomon? Why him? There were 9 sons before, and there were sons and daughters after Solomon. David had plenty of sons, lots of sons and lots of daughters. Why Solomon? Why did God reach down and get hold of Solomon's life? Why did God say, "This one, this is the one who will be privileged. This is the one who will write some of the Bible. This is the one who will be blessed. This is the one who will have wisdom. This is the one who will have all these incredible privileges like building the very temple of God." Why? Why Solomon? In fact, this is the message of today. There are many reasons why we might think actually God wouldn't choose Solomon, but actually choose one of the other sons. See, remember, David was a king and he had many wives. And Solomon was a son to Bathsheba. David had more wives before Bathsheba and wives after Bathsheba. Bathsheba was one of his wives. But Solomon was one of the sons born to David and Bathsheba. And the way Bathsheba, of course, became David's wife was a result of David's terrible, deliberate sin in turning away from God and his ways. David was lazy at home. Instead of being out where he should have been at the battle, leading his men in battle, he was at home being lazy. Instead, he was a bored peeping Tom, looking over his battlements. And he spotted a married woman bathing. And he lusted after her, Bathsheba. He ordered her to come and to sleep with him, and she became pregnant. So David tried to cover over his sin by arranging the husband to come home from battle. But that didn't work. So he decided instead to murder the husband and marry Bathsheba. Solomon was the son born to David and Bathsheba, fallen this terrible mountain of sin. The question that's bothered me, the question I've reflected on, is how can a holy, righteous God choose Solomon when Solomon was the result of such a terrible pile of sin? Surely God would want to distance himself. Our holy God would distance himself from such sin and wrongdoing. Solomon was someone who there were so many reasons why he might think he can't be used by God. He can't be blessed by God. Look at his parentage. Look at what happened. Look at the story of how he came to birth. In fact, circumstances surrounding his mother's relationship with David were so bad that you think, surely God, how can God choose Solomon to be king? Surely there's a big, huge mistake here. How can someone born as a result of such bad circumstances be chosen by God? I've thought about this a number of times over my life because it stands out. It's like such an amazing account. It kind of shouts out as you look through the things that happened, the account that happened with David and with his son Solomon. It just seems to stand out and shout, there's something wrong here. This shouldn't have happened. Surely God's made a mistake. And of course, God hasn't made a mistake. God chose the unlikely one. God chose the son with the bad background. God chose the son who shouldn't have been born. If you think about it, if David hadn't sinned with adultery and murder, he wouldn't have married Bathsheba and Solomon wouldn't have been born. And yet God chooses the son that shouldn't have been born. What a mystery. I wonder what Solomon would have thought about himself and about what God said to him and about God's choice for him as he would reflect on the very fact that actually, if David had behaved in a righteous and a godly way, he wouldn't even be there. What would he have thought about himself? I think the astounding significance is that God made this man, God made this one, the one born of such disadvantaged circumstances. This is the one who became king and God. God made him become king. He became the most used by God and the most blessed by God. And so this morning I just want to look at a few of the encouragements that there are from this story to see how God is such a gracious, amazing God. And God works in ways that we wouldn't. Or we might not think, I wouldn't do that. Because God is so kind and so loving and so gracious. There are three things, I think, for us to take away this morning from what we're looking at. And the first thing I want to say is that this story shows, illustrates so powerfully, that God totally forgives, confesses sin. If we look what happened from David's viewpoint in that time, he said, even if we, like David, if we've messed up in our life, if we've done things that are wrong, if we've done things that we regret, I wish I hadn't done that. That was a result of my deliberate sin. I did that wrong. Even if there are things in our life that are like that, actually, as we look at this story, we see that God totally, totally, utterly forgives as we turn to him in confession and repentance. And this morning, I don't want to minimize, I don't want to play down the pain of confession and deep repentance and loss that David experienced as a result of his sin. But that's not the focus of what I want to talk about this morning. God doesn't ignore sin, but I want us to see that God completely restores. God is the God of restoration. God is the God who's so kind. God is the God who's so powerful. God acts in so ways that even the things that are deliberate sins, times of backsliding, times of terrible evil. If you look at that season of David's life, it was a time of terrific, terrible evil. And yet amazingly, incredibly, God took that time following David's repentance, David's confession. God took it and God worked in it and through it for his purposes. And this is the encouragement for us today, is that what we've done in the past doesn't hang over us. What we've done in the past isn't like a burden I've just got to carry. What I've done in the past doesn't stop then God's purposes working out for my life. So I used to think that actually, if I've done something wrong, if I've deliberately sinned, what it does is it takes me outside God's will, which it does. And that even if I repent and confess, well, it's just tough. I'm now on plan B. I was on plan A for my life. Now I'm on plan B. And as I go along plan B, I mess up again, I do something wrong, and then then I repent, I confess, and that kind of demotes me down to plan C, and so on and so on. So by the time I get to the end of my life, I'm on plan Z. It would have been so great. Plan A was fantastic. God had such wonderful things for my life. But because of all these mess ups, I'm going to get to heaven, yes, but only just. I'm going to get to heaven, but my life's been a bit of a disappointment, really, because I've messed up and messed up and messed up and messed up. And the story is so powerful. It's incredibly powerful because it's such an illustration of how God is so big, far bigger than we can imagine, so that God takes my messes up, the things that I do that are wrong, and as I confess and repent of my sin, God somehow is in his incredible mercy and his amazing power comes, takes that situation and works in it and through it to weave it right back into plan A. That's the story of Solomon and David. The story of Solomon and David is God had a plan. And his plan was that through the Davidic line, starting with David, there would be this whole follow-on of sons through which finally would come Messiah, would come Christ. And so the prophecies were, the plan was, God's plan A is that from the line of David, born to the line of David, we've been celebrating Christmas recently. And the thing about Christmas is that about the Messiah would come, born to the house of David. Following this line, born in Bethlehem of the house of David. That's the prophecy. That's the purpose. That's God's plan A, that Jesus would come from the son of, to be a son of David. And yet, who did God choose? Out of all David's sons, Absalom. Absalom was the good looking one. Absalom was the one that was his father's favorite. Absalom was the one that the people thought, yeah, this is the guy. He's good looking. He's got the, this is the man to be our king. But no. Of all the sons, all the daughters, God chose the one that came from the mess up. The one that came from the mistake. The one that came from the sinful relationship. The one that came from the bad parentage. You see, because God wants us to know he's a gracious God. God loves them all. God loves everyone. But God wants us to know, actually, he is so powerful that he reaches down and he takes hold of what could be seen in the world side as a mess up, as a complete, this just finishes the chances here. God takes it and God weaves it back into his purposes and plans. Now, the amazing thing about Solomon is when Solomon was born, his parents, David and Bathsheba, said, we will call this boy Solomon. And Solomon's a great name. It means peaceful. Great. I mean, if you were called peaceful, you wouldn't complain about that, would you? Think that's quite a nice name. But God said, no. God sent along prophet Nathan. And Nathan said, no, this boy's more than that. This boy's called Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means loved by God. And so God wanted Bathsheba and David to realize, actually, this child of the adulterous relationship, this child of sin, this child that's been born as a result of bad parentage, this child that's been born as a result of something that should never have happened. The thing about Bathsheba is that she wasn't David, intended to be David's wife. She never can have been David's wife because she was married to someone else. David was married to her. He was married to a load of other, because if a king, he was married to more than one wife. But Uriah was married to Bathsheba. So there's no way that Bathsheba can have been part of, can have been David's wife. But because of what happened, of course, David murdered Bathsheba, Uriah, the husband, and then became she became his wife. And so God, out of this relationship that shouldn't have happened, this is the one, and it's the son of this relationship that God says, yes, this is the one I love. I'm going to give him the name, he is loved by me. Because God wanted David to know, and God wanted Solomon to know, I'm a God who forgives. I'm a God who restores. I am so powerful. God is so powerful. He takes our situations, even those caused by sin, through repentance and confession. God is so powerful in cleansing and restoring. God weaves it right back into his purpose. So it was that relationship and it was that son that God chose to be the one who was loved by God. And wasn't he blessed? As we've just looked at, out of all those kings, out of all those sons, this is the one that was blessed. It was Solomon. an amazing thing. See, this morning, as we look at David and Solomon, I find such comfort from, let's look at it for a minute from David's viewpoint. See, as David looked there, as he walked around the palace, God spoke and said that this son, Solomon, would be the one that would be the king after him. And as he walked around, he must have thought, God, you're so merciful. Look what happened to me. Look what I did. All that complete time I was away from you, that time where I committed murder, I did those terrible things, and yet you're reminding me every day. As he walked through the palace and David saw Solomon and knew, God, this is the one God had chosen, he must have been reminded daily, God, you are gracious. God, you are kind. Look what you've done. This terrible sin in my life. You have redeemed the situation. And God held it in front of his face day after day. It's this child. It was out of this relationship. This is the one I'm choosing because I'm redeeming the situation. I'm totally redeeming the situation. This is the one. So, you know, in our lives, there are things that we may regret. And you may feel like I have in the past. I messed up on plan A, I'm on plan B. Messed up on plan B, I'm on plan C. We might feel that we failed and that somehow we've just got to kind of keep going now till heaven because we've made a pretty poor job of what God's asked us to do here on earth. But you see how powerful God is. That as I come to him with my sin, I confess my sin, I repent of my sin. God's power is unleashed in such a way far beyond my ability to understand. I don't understand it, but in an incredible way, God comes, redeems the situation, and actually brings his blessing. And not just a bit of blessing. Solomon was the most blessed. We've seen it spiritually, materially. He was the most used by God. If anyone was used by God, he was used to build the very temple, to write the scriptures. What a king. What an amazing man. This one, this guy that shouldn't have been born, this guy born of bad parentage, this guy, here he is, the most blessed and the most used. So this morning, the two things I want to say is, first of all, if in our hearts there's any sense of, God, I've messed up, so therefore I'm kind of on plan B, C, D, E, or F, and I just have to do my best. Not at all. That as we bring our lives to him afresh and say, God, what you did in David's life, what you did there where you took his mountain of sin and you took it and you redeemed out of that situation your perfect will. Because the thing is that the lineage of Christ can only have come by the perfect will of God. Matthew describes the lineage of Christ. He says David, and then he says the next one after David was Solomon. Now look what this is Matthew writing. For all eternity, David is reminded, look at this, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. But David murdered Uriah. But you see, it's like advertising the grace of God. This lineage which ends up with Jesus. So from David to Jesus, there's this lineage. That's just a summary. But there's this lineage of parentage of the line of David. And right there, we're reminded that actually Solomon, his mother, was actually married to someone else who was murdered by David. Because God wants us to see, he is a gracious God. And even in the Davidic line, the perfect line of Christ, we saw over Christmas how Jesus came at just the right time. How that star moved over the stable there at Bethlehem at just the right time. We saw how there was a census called by Caesar in Rome at just the time that God needed to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Just that time, there was a census just to move her so she'd be born, that Christ would be born in just the right place. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians, says Jesus was born at just the right time. God's perfect plan going from David through to Christ, it came about. And even this mistake, which is in brackets, like brackets here, whose mother had been Uriah. This sin, this mistake, actually God took it and he redeemed it and he worked right through it. And as we bring our mistakes, our sin to God, we repent and confess, God will work right through and in that situation to build his kingdom, to bring his purpose, to keep us on plan A. Do you know what? I was really, years ago, I deliberately disobeyed God. God gave me a choice and I deliberately disobeyed God. And I felt so sad because I was fed up with myself. I felt miserable about my lack of moral courage. I felt really disappointed in myself. And I remember thinking, well, there you go. It would have been good. I was heading, you know, God's plan for my life, but it looks like I messed it up now. So, you know, I confessed my sin. I said, God, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. And I felt forgiven. I felt forgiven and I felt cleansed. Wonderful. Wonderful, the mercy of God. But I was left with the feeling of, oh, well, never mind. It would have been good, but. And this sense of regret. The amazing thing, the amazing testimony is God spoke to me through this very story. God is a God who takes our circumstances and redeems them and brings through them his perfect plan for our lives. And this morning, I want to encourage you, if there's any sense of regret in your life, if you feel like, goodness, I wish I hadn't, and it would have been great, but bring it before God and say, God, I want to follow with all my heart. I want to love you. I want plan A for my life. Would you come and work in this circumstance, in this situation? Would you release regret off my life that I can walk with you? But there's also a second point. And the second point is just look from Solomon's viewpoint. From Solomon's viewpoint, he was someone that he had a father who he had reason to regret some of the things his father had done. He didn't have a perfect father. His father wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. And it wasn't something hidden. The whole kingdom knew about it. The whole kingdom knew about his parentage. The whole kingdom knew about the adultery and the murder and what happened, because it was kind of made public. And so the amazing thing about Solomon was he wasn't someone that lived with the shadow of his parents. He wasn't someone that thought, well, you know, if my parents had not done that, if my dad hadn't done that, it would have been great. He wasn't someone that lived under the curse of his father. He wasn't someone that lived under the generational sin of what happened to his parents. He lived as someone who was loved by God and who God had put his hand on. And he lived free from his parentage because it wasn't good. His spiritual inheritance from his mum and dad wasn't good. But God redeemed him and God got him. And he was someone loved by God. And he was someone blessed by God. And he was someone used by God. And so if your parents, if there's reasons to think, if my parents had done this, or they shouldn't have done that, or they did this, if there's any reasons why you can think, I've had a bad start in life. Things weren't good. Look what my dad did. Look what my mum did. They shouldn't have done. They shouldn't. Do you see that God has the amazing, wonderful power to take our lives and to be the one that he loves and the ones that he uses and the one that he blesses? Isn't that good news? A good news this morning is that whatever your spiritual background of your parents, God is more powerful. God is the one who gets hold of your life and, just as he did with Solomon, can give the most blessing and the most used by God and the most loved by God. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you so much for the incredible account we read in Scripture of David and Solomon. And Lord, we see there your wonderful, total forgiveness. And Lord, I want to pray over every person here, myself, us all gathered here today. Lord, where there's any regrets in our lives, Lord, would you break those regrets off of our lives? Lord, would you help us to see your plan A so clearly for our lives? Set us free from settling for second best. Set us free from just being bound by it just being okay. Instead of seeing your purpose and your plan for our lives, would you renew in our hearts today your purpose, your intention, your reasons you've given for us that we would serve you and love you and follow you? Lord, would you revive afresh in our hearts what it is, the work you have for us to do, the calling on our lives, the reason why you saved us to serve you and love you? Lord, would you fan it into flame? Would you bring it into fresh focus? Would you cast off the regrets and the disappointments and the failures that have hindered us along the way? And would you help us, Lord, today to be freshly gripped, Lord, by what it is that you have put your hand upon our lives to do? Lord, I want to ask, Jesus, for those of us who've got reason, sometimes some of us got very good reason to be disappointed in our parents, in their mistakes, in their sin, the things that they ought not to have done, all the things that they did. God, would you free us in Jesus' name from anything from the past that would hinder our lives today? Could we be like Solomon, the most blessed, the most used? Could we be like Solomon, the one who is loved by God? Could that be the name over our lives, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit, impress these things on our heart. I just feel some of us, it's just important that we forgive in our hearts. Just in our hearts. Say, if our parents have let us down or done anything that is cause for regret, that we forgive. Forgive and release, that God can work in these areas of our lives. Just going to be quiet for a moment. Just allow the Holy Spirit, just if he brings to mind a particular situation or particular person or particular incident, just to say, God, just to bring it to God, pray, asking for God's healing, God's forgiveness, God's blessing. Just believe God's given. I just see a picture of someone getting out of a straitjacket, you know, those white jackets that kind of tie people up, and just someone getting free from it. And if you just feel like you've been tied by either things you have done and regret, or by just the situation in your family, your parents, God is the God who sets free. God is the one who liberates. God is the one who undoes, brings freedom for the captives.